7, verses 10 through 13. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as if we were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews.
All right, I want you to focus on that one verse there. The last one that he mentioned, is there a key word there that kind of catches your attention? This is just, we don't have a huge group tonight. We may even do this kind of like Sunday school time. And we might just do a little talking back and forth. Is there a particular word in that last verse there that catches your attention? You don't know the subject I'm announcing yet, so you don't know what to guess at, do you? That's one of the key words. And there's one more. Huh? That's it. You guessed it. Fear. Fear. I want to put my finger on the one thing tonight that I think may disable more Christians from witnessing for the Lord than anything else in their life, and that's fear. The one thing that keeps us from being effective for the Lord in witnessing is fear. I want us to consider several things tonight. I'll have a few things up on our wall here with the overhead projector, the video projector. That will maybe give you a few ideas to jot down in your notes. We hand those prayer lists out. They have a note section in them, don't they? And so you might want to just jot the title down. The title is Conquering Fear and Soul Winning. Conquering Fear and Soul Winning. Being a witness, being a faithful witness who doesn't get disabled by fear. I'm speaking on a subject tonight that can literally change your life. It can change your life as a Christian, because the thing that keeps us doing the things that a Christian ought to do more than anything else, there's one great commandment that we're supposed to keep as a church, and that is that of being a witness. We're supposed to be a witness. And we call it soul winning, and truth is we really can't make anybody get saved, can we? We don't do it through salesmanship. We don't do it with our persuasive skills. We don't do it with our charming personality. But God has to do the saving, and we call it soul winning, and that's a good term. The Bible says, He that winneth souls is wise. And so we're going to talk about conquering fear in soul winning tonight. Our life should be a witness, a living witness, a testimony which draws others to the Lord Jesus. Are you with me? Our life ought to be such that it draws others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we haven't completely been a witness just because we're living an exemplary life. We ought to live a life that has a good testimony. I mean, if somebody's living like the devil, and then they go and try to tell somebody about Jesus, they're not going to be very effective, because they would be seen as a hypocrite. But we haven't been a real, genuine, biblical witness until we begin to speak with our mouth about the message of the gospel. Our life should be a witness. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14. We're going to give you several keys to overcoming fear and witnessing. Let's read this verse together. I think that'll help us to get into it together. If you want to help me out, let's do it. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, everybody's not called to be a pulpiteer. Everybody's not called to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. Everybody's not called to be a teacher who stands before a crowd of people. But everybody who is saved is called to be a preacher, in the sense that we are supposed to convey the message of the gospel to those around us. Now, notice especially what it says there. How shall they hear? How do we hear? With the ears. Our life should be an exemplary life. It should be a life that shows dedication and commitment to the Lord. It should be a life that reflects some purity that God has put within our hearts. But the honest truth is, we can live a life that's as pure as the wind-driven snow, and it still doesn't tell people what they've got to do to be saved. We need to tell them the Word of God. And so we're focusing upon fear. And if fear disables most Christians from telling the gospel, then the lost people, by and large, will not hear. And so we need to be the kind of Christian that gets past the fear. A survey was given to those who were attending a Billy Graham conference a number of years ago, and on evangelism at a crusade in Detroit. And some questions were asked of those who were to be soul winners, witnesses. And the question was asked, what is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 9% said they were too busy to remember to be a witness. They're just too busy, 9%. 28% didn't witness to people because they felt like they didn't have enough information to be able to do it. 28% just didn't know enough. 0% said they didn't really care. So that's not the problem. You know, sometimes a preacher will say, well, if you don't witness for Christ, then you don't care about their souls. I think a lot of people do care about souls, but fear has got them paralyzed. 12% said their own lives kept them from being a faithful witness, that their testimony just wasn't very Christ-like, and they didn't figure they'd be effective, and they were embarrassed to be a witness because their life didn't measure up. But by and large, the greatest group, 51%, said their problem was imagining how the other person is going to react. How the other people is going to react and look at them because they witnessed to them. Fear of rejection. Embarrassment. Some people don't witness. They're afraid, and so they're just embarrassed to do it. Some are fearful because they don't want to be seen as a lunatic, a fanatic. Some thought if they witness, they won't be liked anymore. Have you ever thought that? Now, if I witness to this guy, he might not like me if I do that. I want him to like me. Don't we all feel that way? We want everybody to like us, and yet we know everybody's not going to like us. Look here, people are not going to like us all the time, no matter what we do. There's some people that just won't like you. A true witness is no braver than anybody else. He's just braver for about 10 seconds longer. And that's the difference. Let me give you about five things that we'll pay attention to tonight to try to overcome, to get victory over this thing called fear in witnessing. We'll give you some keys. Number one, the number one thing, ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Ask God for the Holy Spirit. Peter, we've gone over this scripture a number of times in recent weeks in other contexts, but Peter, do you remember when Peter, at the crucifixion of the Lord, Peter had said the night before, remember we went over this last Wednesday night, Peter said, Lord, I won't forsake you. No matter what these other guys do, I won't forsake you. And the next thing you know, he followed the Lord through this first step or two of this ordeal, and then he began to get scared, didn't he? He was fearful. And so the next place you find him is where? He's at the devil's fire around there with the other people that are that are also fearful and are not even saved. He's there with the lost crowd, the devil's crowd, and he's trying to convince them that he's afraid to be identified with Jesus. Remember that? And so he's trying to convince them he doesn't even know Jesus, and just to make sure that he conveys the fact that he doesn't know Jesus, he even cusses a few times just to make them convinced that he must not be a Christian. So what's his problem? What's Peter's problem? What is it? Say it with me. Fear. He didn't want to identify with the Lord Jesus because he's afraid. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, turn over there with me very quickly. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, watch it with me. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of who? Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, look here. Here's Peter at the crucifixion. He doesn't want to be identified with Jesus at all. Why? Because he's afraid. And then here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we find him bold. Bold as a lion. He spake the word of God boldly. And so what happened between the crucifixion and Acts 4:13? Acts chapter 2 happened, didn't it? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them as a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled, the Bible says, with the Holy Ghost. So Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost with great power, and then you just follow his steps right on down through the book of Acts, and you'll see him boldly proclaiming the Word of God, witnessing to people everywhere he goes. So if he was afraid before, but he's not now, what happened? He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you want to do away with the fear of being a witness for the Lord, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So somebody asks, how can I be filled? What does this mean? Well, Ephesians chapter number 5. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to use the Bible a little bit here. Verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Can I just tell you what the will of the Lord is for every Christian? You're going to read it in just a minute. The will of the Lord for every Christian in this room, if you're saved tonight, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, the will of God for you is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's read on, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What's the will of God? That you're filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, go back over there with me just a little bit. Look what Jesus said before he went back to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. This is before Peter and the other apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Acts 1:8. He's making a promise here. He says, but ye shall receive power. There's the promise. What's that power to do? Is that power so they can speak in tongues? Is that power so they can heal people physically? Is that power so that they can do miracles? Watch what the power is for. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. That's why God wanted us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not so we could put on a show and act more spiritual than anybody else. God wanted us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we could witness with power. Now let's read on. He says, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that's what happened to Peter. You know what? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, I'm thinking. The Bible says about your life is like an axe. It calls it an iron. And it says that you need to sharpen your axe, otherwise you've got to put forth more strength. You ever try chopping with a dull axe? You take an old dull axe and you swing at a tree and boink, it'll just bounce off. You can't do anything with a dull axe. It'll jar you clear up through your wrist to your shoulders. But you've got a good sharp axe and you swing it at a tree trunk and man, it'll chop right in there. It'll cut through that bark. It'll cut right through the fibers of the wood. And then you can swing just a little bit lower at a little different angle and a big chunk of wood will fly out. It's a lot easier to chop a tree with a sharp axe. And that's the way it is for a witnessing Christian. He needs to have the Holy Spirit of God so he's not chopping with a dull axe. We're afraid to witness because we're afraid nothing will happen. We're afraid to witness. Fear strikes our heart because we're afraid the axe is going to bounce off and nothing's going to come to pass. And so if you got a sharp axe, through the Holy Spirit of God, you'll be guaranteed to have the power that you need. You'll have a sharpened cutting edge. Let me give you four steps under this point. Four steps to being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, look at this. Number one, self-examination. Look at yourself. Your life needs to be one that reflects the goodness and purity of God. Are any of us perfect? Nobody's perfect, are they? But we can do something about the things that's in our life that needs to be gotten out. How are we going to do a self-examination? We need to pray, meditate, read the Word of God, let God speak to us about what's in our life that might be impure, and get that out of our life. And then there's the next thing we do, and it's called confession. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we do. We do a self-exam first. Talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magic about this. It's not something that's just for a select few who are theological giants. It's not just for preachers and missionaries. The Holy Spirit of God is available for everybody who is saved. And when we do an examination, then we confess the things that God shows us, and then we repent. It doesn't do any good to examine and have God to show us what's wrong. It doesn't do us any good to confess if we're not willing to change. And so then we repent. That just means turn around and go the other direction. Quit doing whatever you've been doing that's bad. If God shows you that cussing is not going to win you any favor in people's eyes when you try to witness to them about Christ, then after God shows it to you, what do? You confess it and forsake it. You repent. And then you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit of God. Ask God to fill you. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Listen to this. Look here. All of us have that fear inside of witnessing, but it's not of God. The Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So the fear in here comes from the devil, and the only way we're going to get victory over that fear is through the filling of the Holy Spirit, who's going to drive the devil out. The Bible says that if we resist the devil, he'll do what? He'll flee. So are we going to be able to resist the devil in the flesh? No. We need the Spirit of God. We need somebody who's stronger than us. The Bible says, He that is in you, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Talking about the devil. And so the only way to get victory is, number one, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can't emphasize that part about repenting after we've asked God to show us what's wrong in our lives. and then we confess it, then repent. Repentance is getting the dirty stuff out. And it's kind of like the university up in Missouri that's had all the rigmarole going on this week, and that one guy that's on a hunger strike because he thinks that there's not equity between people who have got things and people who don't. And that was the guy you were talking about earlier, wasn't it, Brother Paul? This one student's on a hunger strike because he wants equity and fairness of income. And his father made $4.3 million last year. How much? I thought he was worth 8.4. Is that not right? He made 8.4. So here's a guy that's a multimillionaire, and he's upset because Americans are not fair in distributing the wealth. What do we call that? Hypocrisy? The same thing goes for a witness for the Lord. When we're trying to witness for the Lord, if we pretend to be something we're not, then we're not going to have the power of God in our life. That's why we need repentance. Repentance means, here's what, God's not going to use a dirty vessel. As one preacher put it, He uses us to do His work here on earth. And He's not going to put His hand in a dirty glove. So we need to clean things up. I remember when I used to haul hay when I was a boy. We'd go out and haul hay in the summertime. Man, it'd be hot. And we didn't know about water coolers back then. And we didn't know about paper cups. Didn't have styrofoam cups yet, I don't think. And usually the wife of the farmer would come out after a while. And when we come back to the barn with a load of hay, I mean, we cut sweats running down off of us. And we got hay stuck to us. And we're thirsty. And she comes out with an old galvanized bucket of ice water. She dumps a tray of ice in the water and brings that bucket out there, and the hay's blowing off in it, and there's a dipper in there. You know what I'm talking about? The old dipper. It might be a galvanized dipper. It might be an old dried gourd. And here's 8 or 10 guys out there starved to death, and so she hands the bucket out there, and this one guy dips down in there and gets him a drink of water. And he turns it up and gets him a good long drink of that water out of the dipper. And he's got snuff juice running down his chin and sweat dripping off of his nose into that dipper. And he passes the dipper down to the next guy, and he dips in and he gets him a big drink. And I didn't know any better then, because that's just the way everybody did it where I grew up. I don't think I'd want to drink out of the dipper now. I don't think God likes to use a dirty vessel either. You know what I mean? Hello? God wants us to be clean. Number two, pray earnestly. Ask for God's filling of the Holy Spirit, and then pray earnestly about your fear. We have not because we ask not. If you're fearful, if that's why you don't witness to people, look here, if you don't witness to people because you're filled with fear, why not pray? God says you have not because you ask not. And so pray earnestly about it. Psalm 34, write this one down. Psalm 34, verse 4. Here's what the psalmist said. Listen closely. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. The psalmist said, I prayed. I was fearful. And I asked the Lord to take it away. And He delivered me from some of my fears. No, he said, He delivered me from all my fears. See, we don't have to be afraid of witnessing to people. We're to pray according to God's will, right? Is it God's will that we are a witness? Acts 1:8 said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say, I'd like to have two or three of you to be witnesses. Did he? Nod your head. Shake your head. Growl at me. Let me know whose side you're on. Seems like on these rainy nights, it seems like everybody gets a little bit kind of wilted. You know what? God wants us to be witnesses. It's His will that every one of us is a witness. And every one of us faces this thing of fear, don't we? So, it's God's will. He wants us to pray in His will, and winning souls, being a witness, is part of His will. So if I say, no, I'm afraid to win souls, and I'm not even going to pray about it. Is that in the will of God? I need to pray about it. What do I need to pray? I need to pray that God, well, He's willing, God's willing, our prayer, we know God's willing to save people if they hear the message. He's willing to save people, isn't He? And we ask for wisdom. Brother Marcus and I went Saturday morning, and we usually pray for God's wisdom and leading before we go out, as well as the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we need wisdom to say the things that's necessary in the right way. And it's also God's will that we be delivered from our fear. Number three. Let me give you number three. Not only do we ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit, not only do we pray earnestly about our fear, but number three, memorize a good soul-winning plan. You know why a lot of people... Now, what are we talking about tonight? Fear, right? Fear. One of the things that we're fearful about as witnesses is we're afraid we won't know what to say. Isn't that right, Brother Marcus? We're afraid we won't know what to say. We're afraid that we won't have the answer, or that we won't be able to know what to ask them next or where to go in the Bible. So what's the answer to that? Have a good soul-winning plan. Now, the Bible is full of verses that we can use to tell people how to be saved. I want to come back to that point in our conclusion, so I'm not going to go over it right now. But just realize that one of the things that will take a lot of fear out of witnessing is if you know what you're going to say before you go. Know what you're going to say. Now, are we going to know every question they might ask? No, we don't know every question they might ask. Will we know every answer to every question they might ask? No, we may not know every answer that they ask. But if we know a plan, we've got a roadmap of where we're going in the Bible to get them saved, that takes a lot of the fear off of your heart, and you're able to go out there with more confidence, because remember, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God, right? And so if we know the Word of God, we've got a plan in place, then the Holy Spirit's going to give us peace in our heart. Number four. Claim God's presence as you go. If I go out knowing the Lord is with me, I feel stronger because He's the one that has the power. So what scripture can we talk about here? Anybody got an idea? Is He going to be with us when we go out witnessing? Matthew 28:19-20. The Great Commission in Matthew says, "Go ye therefore," there's the command, "and teach all nations," there's our witnessing, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Well, can you think of another circumstance where God would be with people in this church age? Is there any other circumstance where you can be assured that He would be with you any more than He is when you go out to witness? He said, "I'm going to be with you always." In this soul-winning context, in telling people how to be saved, He's promised to be with you. You get that? He's promised to be with you. If I'm going to be fearful by myself, I need to take time to recognize the fact that, hey, I'm not alone. He's with me. When I was a little kid, I'd get scared out in the dark if I had to walk from my grandpa's house back home through the dark. When I was little, I mean, there's lions and tigers and alligators and all that stuff out there. Snakes as big as a tree. You know, bears, all of that stuff. You know they're out there. And you can hear them walking right behind you, breathing down your neck. Oh, man, I'm scared. But you know what? If Dad was walking with me, I wasn't a bit scared. Not a bit. I figured he'd slay those dragons and dinosaurs and everything, just probably hit them with his fists, knock them out, you know. I'm not afraid when Dad's with me. You know what? When you go soul winning, Jesus has promised to be with you. And what will that do? That ought to relieve some of your fear, making you realize that you're not alone. The King of the universe is with you. Well, claim that promise. Hello? He's never more with me. He's never more with me than when I make his last command my first concern. He plants us in specific places. Listen to this. He plants us in specific places so we can witness. See, we talk about witnessing and soul winning as though Thursday and Saturday church visitation is the only time we can witness to anybody. Can't do it any other time. Got to be official church appointed time, you know. God puts us in situations every day where we ought to be witnessing. And it's a more natural situation, actually, than going out and just going door to door. The only reason we do the church-appointed time is because most of us won't go if we don't have a church-appointed time. But the truth is, whenever we're carrying on our daily activities, there's all kinds of opportunities. God didn't put you in that job just to earn money. He puts you there so you can make a living, so you can do the big job, and that's winning the world to Christ. Let me say that again. God didn't give you a job as a secretary or a ditch digger or a truck driver or a carpenter just so you could make a living. He gave you that job so you could get the real job done and be in contact with people you could win to Christ. That's your purpose for being there. Do you think God saved us so we could... I was in the construction business before I got saved. Do you think God wanted me to be a carpenter and live part of a century and then die, and that's all I accomplish is building a few houses? No, God saved me to win people to Jesus Christ. That's the big thing. Only the things we do for eternity will last. And so your real job is not that job you go to for 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. Your real job is winning souls to Christ. Your job that pays you a salary or an hourly wage, that job is just to support you while you do the real work. There we go, yeah. And so, number five, this is the last one. Don't be afraid of making mistakes. Whoa. One of the things that'll make you fearful is thinking about making mistakes. Now, be honest. Let's just be honest for a minute. I just want to do a little survey. Now, my hand's going to go up. How many of us have thought about, if I witness to somebody, what if I mess up? You ever thought about that? Yeah, we're all honest. What if I mess up? We've all thought that. Is it possible that we might mess up? Yeah. And anybody that's ever tried to witness before has messed up. You know what? When I sold cars years ago for Paul Miller, Senator Paul Miller, and he was the owner of the car dealership, and I was a salesman. And he'd go off for over a weekend once in a while and leave me in charge of things. One weekend, I was pretty new at it, and he left me in charge of sales. And so I made a trade on the car, and when he came back, I showed it to him. I'd sold one of our cars and took a trade-in. And I said, what do you think? He said, how much trade-in did you give him on that? And I told him, and I saw him kind of look worried. I said, was that bad? He said, let me look at that car again. And he walked around and looked at it, and I could see the wrinkles in his forehead. And I thought, he's probably going to fire me now. And I said, I put too much in that car, didn't I? He said, well, Rick, I'll tell you. He was a real positive-minded guy. He said, Rick, I'll tell you. He said, the way I look at it, if a guy don't make a mistake on the trade like this once in a while, he's not trying hard enough. And I thought, whew, maybe I still got my job. I really made an awful trade. I mean, it was a mistake. We almost never sold that old car. Man, it was pretty ragged, and I put too much in it. I don't think we ever did sell it for what I gave for it. I think we lost money on that trade. But he said, if you don't make a mistake once in a while, you're not trying to trade hard enough. And if you don't make a mistake once in a while, soul winning, you're not witnessing enough. Because we're human beings and we make mistakes. Guess what? Did you make any mistakes, you people that have raised children? Did you make any mistakes raising those kids? Yeah. You didn't throw them away, did you? I hope not. And on your job, where you work at a job, do you ever make a mistake? Well, sure you do. But hopefully you keep on going, you keep on working, you don't give up on working. In your marriage, you ever make mistakes? Of course we do. But we don't throw in the towel. We just say, well, I learned another way not to do it. We make mistakes. And so here's what I'm saying. Don't let the fear of making a mistake keep you from witnessing to somebody, because we all make them, and it's not the end of the world. It'll be okay. God will still use your witness even if you make mistakes. John 1:45-49, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Philip just did his best to bring somebody to the Lord, and the Lord blessed it. Saturday, Brother Marcus and I were out. We made one stop and visited with the guy for a little bit. Towards the end of the visit, we'd done the best we could to see if the guy was saved or not, and whether or not we might lead him to the Lord. And we're getting ready to actually end the visit and leave. And Brother Marcus made some comment about politics, didn't he? he named a political personage, and this guy was obviously on the other side of the fence. And so I don't remember exactly what I said at that point. I saw where it was about to go, and so I said something to kind of change the subject, and I turned to the man and I said, do you and your family have anything that we can pray with you about? If you can't think of anything else to do, just offer prayer, you know. And I said, can we pray with you about anything? He said, well, yeah. He said, and he named off two or three things, and that just changed the subject right over, and we prayed with him and left. And after we got in the truck, driving off, Brother Marcus said, man, I'm glad you got us out of that. He said, I don't know what made me say that. I didn't stop to think that guy might be on the opposite side of the political fence. And I said, don't worry about it. It happens, you know, you just say things. And then we went over to make our next visit and knocked on the door, and the wrong person came to the door, we thought. And it turned out to be a lady. Marcus witnessed to this lady, and she was just like the Philippian jailer. She's just ready to get saved. And Marcus went through the plan of salvation with her, just bang, 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 right down the line. And she bowed her head and asked the Lord to save her. And so what am I saying? I'm saying Marcus was afraid that he had made a fatal mistake in witnessing to that guy over here, but we went to the very next door and he wasn't heard of the Lord. So what does that tell us? God overlooks those mistakes that we make, and he takes us and uses us in spite of that, and he'll still win people to himself, because he knows we're made out of clay. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're going to make mistakes. And so just don't give up. What if we had said, well, man, we messed that one up. Let's go home. Then that woman would still be lost, wouldn't she? So we went on to another one, and God paid us back in spite of the fact that we had made a mistake. Well, don't let fear of mistakes. You know the worst mistake you can make is letting mistakes keeping you from witness. The worst mistake you can make is letting the fear of mistakes keeping you from being a witness. Now, let's go back to number 3, and I'm going to recommend 5 facts to you. I said in number 3, we would look at a soul-winning plan. If you've got a plan, you know what you're going to say. It takes the pressure off. Let me give you an example before I give you those. If I were to go to the pulpit, didn't have a clue what I was going to preach, I just walk up here and throw my Bible open and say, boy, I hope the Lord lays something on my heart. And I've got 50 or 100 people out here staring at me, and I don't have a clue what I'm going to preach. And I'm standing here staring at my Bible. You think I might be a little nervous? You say, I thought that's the way you always preached. It might sound that way, but believe it or not, I actually study once in a while. If I go to the pulpit knowing that I've studied for my message and knowing what I'm going to preach, I usually feel a lot more at ease because I know what I want to say. And when you go out to witness, look here, if you go out to witness and you know what you're going to say, it takes most of the stress away. That fear will leave. Look here. Five facts. This is one way to do it. It's not the only way. There are other verses in the Bible, but this is one way. Are you with me? This is one set of verses you can use, and this is simple enough, anybody can do it. Number one. Uh-oh, where'd they go? Well, never mind. I'll just give them to you. Write them down. Number one, I'm going to give you five things that you can say to people from the Bible that will put your mind at ease and remove the fear. Number one, God loves all people. God loves people. What verse are you going to use there? What about John 3:16? Everybody knows that one, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All right. Now you know one already. That starts things off on a positive note, and because if they're a little tense and you're a little tense, it's good to start off just letting them know, hey, God does love you. God does love you. He loves it. He loves people. And that's why He sent His Son. Now, number two, so you wrote John 3:16 down there, right? God loves all people, John 3:16. That gives you a starting place. Number two, what are we talking about? What we're going to say. If we're going to say something to somebody, we're going to try to witness to them. Secondly, all people are sinners. All people are sinners. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, if you've got these simple ones memorized, you know exactly where you're going to go. And even if you've got your Bible turned upside down when you're showing it to them, if you memorize these verses, you can say those things without, you can act like you're reading it off of the page, but you've got it memorized. And you're letting them read it, but you're just quoting it. But even if you can't quote it, at least you know where to go. Write that in the margin of your Bible. If you make you a map through the New Testament, you can start at John 3:16. Just remember to always start there and then write Romans 3:23 in the margin of the Bible beside that verse, and that's your roadmap where to go next. Number three, sin must be paid for. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I usually split that verse in half and just go through the first half of it and talk to them about the fact that there's a price to be paid for sin. What is the price of sin? It's death. What kind of death? Not just the physical death, it's spiritual death, being cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And so you talk to them about the spiritual death. Then you go to the next thought. Number four, Jesus paid for your sins. Romans 5:8, who knows it? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Look here, you settle in on that. And after you do this a few times, it'll just come natural. You'll know what you're going to say in connection with those verses. And so you emphasize the part that Christ died for us. Are you with me? Christ died for us. You know why most people don't get saved? They think they've got to work their own way to heaven. Or they think they're good enough already. Or they think God just likes people enough that He wouldn't let anybody go to hell anyway. But the truth is, we're all sinners, and there's a price to be paid for sin, and that's separation from God forever in hell. And number three, Jesus paid the price. I should say number four there. Jesus paid the price. The innocent suffering for the guilty. He was the giver. I'm the taker. And so the substitutionary death of Christ is what comes into play there. And you want to make sure that's where you... It's good to have a little bit of talk there, maybe a little bit of an illustration or something to tell. You can... What I do right there a lot of times myself is give my own testimony. And I'll say, you know, I thought that maybe I'd be good enough to get to heaven, or maybe God wouldn't send everybody to hell, or I'll tell them this story. Ever since we were little kids, people tell us, you know, tell little Susie, now you have to be good, little Susie. If you're good, Jesus will love you. And if you're bad, the old devil's going to get you. Well, that's not true. We're all bad. We're all born sinners. And so the only way little Susie's going to get out of this world alive is to have a substitutionary Savior, someone who died in our place, someone who suffered for us. And so you talk about that. And then number five, trust Christ Jesus as your Savior. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord may be saved, or shall be saved. And so then after you talk about that, it's just this simple. Knowing that Jesus bled and died for your sins, and you can't save yourself, knowing that He'd save you if you'd let Him, then all that's left for you to do, Mr. Sinner, is just to call on Jesus and save Him. And that's where you want to draw the net. See, a lot of times people trying to witness to somebody, they'll get them through all those points and then get them down to the part where they're supposed to draw the net, and they say, well, I don't know what to do now, so I guess I'll leave. No, once you get them to that point, you ask them a question similar to this. Mr. Jones, knowing that Jesus died in your place and there's no other way to be saved, wouldn't you want to call on Him right now and ask Jesus to save you? Wouldn't you want to do that, Mr. Jones? Well, I don't know. I'll think it over. Well, Mr. Jones, you know the Bible says we have today and we don't have any promise of tomorrow. Don't you think it'd be wise to go ahead and do it today? Well, maybe I'll come to church Sunday and do it then. Mr. Jones, the Bible says our life is like a little vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, and you don't have the promise of tomorrow. Don't you think it'd be wise to do it right now? And you can do that as long as you think He's listening. Now, if he starts getting mad, then you better quit. And come. And I always try to leave the door open. If they don't accept Christ, leave the door open. Say, you know, I really appreciate your hospitality, letting me into your house today. And even though you didn't trust Christ as your Savior today, I'd like to come back and visit with you again sometime. Would that be okay? And what's he going to say? No, don't ever come back. Well, he might, but most of them will say, well, yeah, that'd be okay. And then you leave the door open. I used to think you're supposed to make them mad so you could never get back in. That's not good. You need to just let them leave the door open and come back another time. Now, if you feel like you've been negligent in witnessing, here's how you can start. With people that you've known for a while and you haven't witnessed to them yet, maybe somebody in your own family, might be somebody you work with, might be a friend of yours, and you're kind of fearful about even witnessing to them because now they're going to think, well, why didn't you do this years ago? You know, a good way to start out is with an apology. Say, you know, we've been friends for a while, and the Lord's laid it on my heart that I've not been doing right about not telling you how to be saved like He saved me. And I want to tell you. I need to ask you to forgive me because I hadn't talked to you about it yet. But somebody loved me enough to tell me about the Lord Jesus, and I need to tell you. And then you witness to them. Open your mouth and let God fill it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You'd bless the presentation of the gospel. And Lord, help us in this room tonight, those listening by electronic means, Lord, that every one of us who are saved would say, you know, I'm not going to let fear keep me from being a witness any longer. The most important thing I can do as a Christian in my service to the Lord is to be a witness. And Father, I want to start being the witness that I ought to be. Even if I start out a little slow, and even if I stumble a little, Lord, I pray you'd bless me, because I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to start doing it this week. And Lord, I pray you'd bless it. Help me to do better every time I do it. And Lord, I pray that there'd be souls saved. I hope that's your prayer. Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.